Hey everyone, God bless. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Jeanette. Thank all of you. You know, this book, Jesus Christ, Our Passover, is a tremendous work that goes through this week that we're coming up on. Of course, today is Palm Sunday, and of course, from the accuracy of the word, we've learned that Jesus Christ didn't just make one entry. He made two. And he made one where he was on one animal, and he made another one where he was on an animal with a colt. And when it's on one animal, when a leader comes into a city on one animal, he comes in judgment. And that's when he turned over the tables and all that kind of stuff. And then when he comes in with an animal and a colt, it's the entry of blessing, and he blessed Jerusalem and so forth. So, but I'm not going to share on that today, sorry. I had to do that because I'm going to teach something else. I want to share with you about how we are to approach the study of God's Word. And if you go to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, Hosea 4, 6, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea 4, 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." And then it talks about that thou shalt be no priest to me. God's original thinking was that Israel, that they would be a nation of priests. And but this is still true today, that God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it's not talking about knowledge of, you know, mathematics and, let's see, what was your PhD in, Pete?
Biology.
It's not lack of knowledge of biology that we're destroyed for, but it's lack of knowledge of God's Word. You know, it's a lack of knowledge of God's Word. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs, chapter 1. Verse 7, these are very familiar scriptures, and yet their truths that they present are so vital and so wonderful. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Now, this word fear can be understood as like you're afraid, or it can also mean reverence or respect. And what this is saying is the reverence or the respect of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And this is such a tremendous, tremendous truth. No one would believe any book if they had not respect for the author. The author of this book, the Bible, is God. There are many writers, but the author of this book is God. And so in order to get the knowledge from God's Word, we have to have respect, reverence toward the author of it, toward God. Also look at Proverbs chapter 9, since we're here. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear," and again, it's the reverence of the Lord, "is the beginning of wisdom." Huh. You want knowledge? Have reverence toward God. You want wisdom? Have reverence toward God. Wisdom, spoken in the Bible, is the proper application of knowledge. You know, generally the definition of wisdom is knowledge applied. But when it's wisdom from God, it's the proper application of the knowledge of God. And so we want wisdom. then reverence toward God is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. You want understanding? Get knowledge of the holy. Get knowledge of the Holy One, of God. Tremendous thing. Look at Psalm 12. Psalm 12. These are so fundamental, these scriptures, and yet so true, so wonderful. I don't think I will ever get tired of reading them or looking at them or thinking about them, because they portray God's will and they portray how we are to approach God, how we are to approach God and the things of God. Psalm 12, verse 6. It says, the words of the Lord are what kind of words?
Pure words.
Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now look. The words of the Lord are pure words. If they're pure, then they're what?
Pure.
If you purify silver once, it's what?
Pure.
But these, and it's not that these words had to be refined and refined and refined and refined. They came out that way. They came out as words that were purified seven times. And that's, you take silver, you purify it once. You take it back, you purify it again. Take it back, purify it again. Take it back, purify it seven times. They're purely, 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 purely pure words. Hope I got enough pures in there. But these are the words of the Lord. These words are so important to us and to all of mankind. Boy, oh boy. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God has also preserved his word. That's why we have it today. He has preserved his word, this word that is pure, this word that God has made available to us. Look at Isaiah. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. I love sharing this stuff with you guys because you feel the same way I do about it. And you enjoy it just like I do. In Isaiah 55, verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him. Isn't that terrific? Wow. Wow. The wicked can turn to the Lord and he will have mercy upon him. What a terrific thing that is. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Wow. Isn't that terrific? Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. God's thoughts are not the thoughts of the wicked and the unrighteous. No, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Boy, oh boy. As the heaven is higher than the earth, how far out do the heavens go? Pretty far, pretty far. The sun is 93 million miles away or something, and that's only one solar system in the galaxy that we're in, and then there are lots of galaxies around, and it just goes way on out, 93 million miles away. That's God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Just like God is holy and God is spirit. God is holy, 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 it says in Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if we're smart, where are we going to go to find the ways that are good and the thoughts that are good? God's word, right? Oh, boy. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and bringeth it forth and bud, it maketh it to bring forth it buds, and that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. You know, if you don't save some seed back, you won't be able to plant next year. But God makes it so that there is enough seed that you can turn it into flour, enough grain to turn into flour, and then you can also plant some next year. That's a good thing, right? That's abundance. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Wow. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Man, oh man, isn't that something? God's word accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. And if we want to be on the accomplishing side of things, we need to line up with God and his word. His ways, his thoughts. Numbers. Go back toward the front there a little bit. Numbers, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19. 23:19. God is not what? A man. God is not a man that he should lie. I think somewhere, doesn't it say every man's a liar?
Yes.
Part of that is because we don't know everything, and we think we're saying something that's true, and later we find out it ain't so. You know, so God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? What God says is. What God says was. What God says will be. That's our God. That is the creator of the universe. That's our wonderful, wonderful God. Hebrews 6:18. You can look this up later. I don't think we'll look it up now. But it says that God swore with an oath that by two immutable things, by the immutable oath, and then also that it's impossible for God to lie, then we could depend on God and his word. You know, maybe I better look at that. Hebrews, okay, you're looking at me like, what? Okay, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. He's talking about the word is, wherein God willing more abundantly in verse 17 to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Okay, when God makes an oath, I mean, when God speaks his word, when God said, let there be light, what was there?
Light.
There wasn't pea soup. You know, he said, let there be light, and there was light. But to on top of that, to give an oath, that by two immutable things, by the oath in which it was impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And then he put an oath on top of that. You know, regarding the covenant and so forth. What a terrific thing. It's impossible for God to lie. God has to be careful about what he says. When he says, let there be light, there's light. When he says, let there be a firmament, there's a firmament. All those things. He spoke, and it happened. Oh, boy. Well, anyway, let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first. When?
First thing.
That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, if it's not of no private interpretation, then I dare not interpret it, right? You dare not interpret it either. No private interpretation. You should not interpret it. Well, we have found in our study of God's Word that God interprets Himself. God interprets the Word Himself. It's of no private interpretation. So God has given us His Word, and then it interprets itself in the verse, in the context, or where it's been used before, and other things that we look at. No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, of one's own letting loose upon is, you're not supposed to just let loose on the Word. You got to say what the Word says. 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Whoa. I hear people say that these are just things that men wrote down, you know, and blah, blah, blah. No, it ain't. It didn't come by the will of man. It didn't come by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. They spoke what God wanted them to speak. God gave them the words, and they wrote them down. That's how we got the Word. Isn't that something? And so that's how we are to approach studying the Word. We let the Word speak for itself. We let it interpret itself. We go into it with reverence toward God. You know, we know that God said what He meant and meant what He said. Now we've got, if we don't understand something, that is not God's fault. That's our fault. Then we study and find out. Do we do understand? Oh, we ask God about it. That's another thing we can do. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Chapter 3. Let's do chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture. How much of it?
All.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And these words, given by inspiration of God, literally are translated God breathed, which is a figure of speech because you have to breathe through the vocal cords to speak. You know, all Scripture God breathed, all of it, and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, and doctrine is how to believe rightly. Reproof. Reproof points out the places where you're not believing rightly, and correction. Correction brings you back to right believing. That's what the Scripture's for. For instruction in righteousness, in right living. How are we supposed to live? What are we supposed to do? How should we look at life? You know, how should we look at the family? How should we look at other things? Well, we go to God's Word. It tells us what we are to believe. If we get off track, it shows us, you know, how to get back on track, and correction brings us back. Points out where we're not on track and brings us back. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You can't call on, speaking about, you know, confessing Jesus as Lord, believing God raised him from the dead, which is what you do to get born again. But how can people call on him, on God, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? If they don't know anything about God, they can't call on God. That gives us something to do. We need to tell people. We need to tell people about God and his word. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to find out what the word says, and somebody's got to preach the word, and then somebody else can hear the word, and then they can decide. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And the I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are given the ministry of reconciliation. Maybe it's 5:19, but we're given, as believers, we're given the ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling men back to God. All believers are given that. What a terrific ministry that is. And how shall they preach except they are sent? Are we sent? Yes, we are. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Really, really wonderful. I guess we've got to read this other part here. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Whoops. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith, and the word faith is in the Greek is the word pistis. It's translated either faith or believing. One place is translated assurance, which we sang about, blessed assurance. So then, and the faith has some connotations to its use that, you know, may cause us to misunderstand. The best way to translate pistis is believing. So then believing comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to speak God's word, they cannot hear God's word, and then they cannot believe God's word. Really some terrific things there. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I thought I might be running out of time about now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm thinking I might just force you to stay longer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to begin with verse. No, it's 1 Corinthians. Wouldn't you know it? 1 Corinthians. Oh, well. They couldn't do it in one book. They had to do two. God gave two books for the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It's not by word salad or by, you know, being able to put words together so wonderfully. For the preaching of the cross, and that's what that means is a figure of speech, what was accomplished by way of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes, he has. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that do one thing. What? Believe. Believe. Isn't that terrific? Boy, oh boy. That is so wonderful. You know, that God made it possible for us to believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. That's a stumbling block to them. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is what? Stronger than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And this word for men is all of mankind. All that mankind can muster in wisdom and all these things is foolishness compared to God. God's foolishness is wiser than all of that, is what this is saying. I mean, you got to be pretty wise for that, I would say. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with believing." Faith is, again, pistis, believing in them that heard it. You've got to, somebody's got to learn the word so they can preach the word, and then somebody hears the word, and they can hear the word to their blue in the face. If they don't believe it, it doesn't do them any good. What does it profit them except they believe? While we're back here in this section, go to James. Hebrews, James. Chapter 3 of James, verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge amongst you? Let him show out of a good conversation, out of good behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." If you got strife and divisions, that ain't good. Verse 16, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first," what? "Pure. Then," what? "Peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make," what? "Peace." Boy, that's terrific. Go back to Hebrews 4. I should have said keep your finger there, but I didn't. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "For the word of God is quick." The word of God is quick. The word quick means living. "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is sharp. You know, it can separate between soul and spirit. A lot of people think that everybody's got a spark of the divine in them. And, you know, and they say that because they think that soul is spirit. Soul life is not the same as God's spirit life. It's not the same as Holy Spirit. when Adam sinned, he and Eve lost what?
Spirit
died. They did die. They said, "Thou shalt surely die." Well, they lived on for 930 years or something. You know, they lived on in body and soul. They did not have spirit. Then every man, woman, and child born into the world after that point were born without spirit. They were after Adam's kind. And they were only body and soul. Jesus Christ came so that the price for the fall of man could be paid for. And he paid for it. And because of that, man could once again be body, soul, and spirit. And what a terrific thing that is. Romans chapter 16, and I'll close with this. Romans chapter 16, let's go to verse 25. It says, "But now is made manifest," oh, it's 25, not 26, 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish," that means establish you, "according to my gospel," and this gospel is the revelation that the Apostle Paul received when he received the revelation of the mystery, which had been hid from generations and from ages until it was revealed unto the Apostle Paul. None of the princes of this world knew it. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." And it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That the Gentiles could be fellow heirs and of the same body with the Jews. And it was Christ in you, the hope of glory. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of believing. For the obedience of believing. You got to hear it, and then you got to believe it. And it, God's word works for those who believe. You know, salvation works for those who believe. So it's the obedience of believing. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. What a terrific thing. Very simple. Because of what took place during this week, people call it Holy Week. The things that were going on were very unholy. You know, Jesus Christ being crucified and all that kind of stuff. But God raised him from the dead. When he was on the cross, he was paying for our redemption and salvation. And what a wonderful act of love and believing that God would then raise him from the dead. My goodness, that had never happened before. You know, and God raised him from the dead, and now here we are. So many years later. Heavenly Father, again, we're so thankful for your love and grace. We're thankful for the comfort of the scriptures that we can have to know who you are and what you made available so that we can live this life, which is the more than abundant life, the life that Jesus Christ came to make available. And we thank you and praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.